Good morning. Could we please stand for the reading of God's word? We're reading John 8, 12 through 20. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees challenged him and said, "You are appearing to be your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself, and my Father, and my other witness is my Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." I'm sorry, I'm getting nervous, you guys. "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not come. Amen.
This fall, we restarted our preaching series on the book of John. And for this sermon, I had so much fun digging back through the Hebrew resources. When your pastor comes before you, he has spent 15 to 20 hours a week preparing a sermon. Think about that. Me? It's probably like 50 hours, but... only because I walk in fright when I come up here. And so this morning I'm going to invite you to dig out your Bibles. For those of you who do not have your Bible with you, it's page 976 in the Pewback Bible in front of you. The Lord has invited me that we are going to sit this morning in the Feast of Tabernacles. We are going to sit and understand this because through this story, Jesus tells us, "I am God. I am God." But the people were blind and could not hear him. And so today we're going to look at that. And so I invite you this morning to listen carefully. I invite you to listen carefully to that story in John 8, 12 to 20. To listen carefully because Jesus reveals who he is. As we look at the scripture, we look at it in context. When Jesus preached, he often preached about the fishermen or about the agrarian society. When we preach here, we preach to you, a congregation that Pastor Paul and I have come to know and to love. To know your stories. But we preach it in context. And so today we are taking the scripture and we are opening it up. Because if there's one theme through all of our lives that the Holy Spirit invites us to, it's grow your roots deeper, people. Grow your roots deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand how much he loves you and he's come for you. And so today, we're going to rewind the story back to the Exodus. Many of us know that story, but many of us perhaps don't know that story. And it's the story where God released the Israelites, led them out of Egypt and into the desert. And while they journeyed, God guided them by what? Who can tell me by what? Where's Steve? By the light of the world, yes. By a pillar of fire and a cloud by day. So every day for 40 years, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, I've been looking at the Hebrew resources. Heather, here's one for you. It's called ancient-hebrew.org. That website indicates the possibility that there were 600,000 men who descended from Jacob. Jacob alone. 600,000 men who left Egypt. And if each man is married, we've got another 600,000 wives with an average of 5 children. This brings the entire population leaving Egypt to 6 million people. I've seen the drawings where it's a little gathering in the desert. We all have seen that. 6 million people. So let me continue with what I learned from the Hebrew people. This number is not including the mixed multitude that came out with them or the flocks and herds that they also brought out. Now, can you imagine? This was no small job. What about water? How do we deal with water with 6 million people on a daily basis? This website indicates that according to the quartermaster general of the army, the Israeli army, it would take 1,500 tons of food a day. Can you even imagine? We're talking about quail and manna. 4,000 tons of wood as fuel and 11 million gallons of water every day to feed that number of people. Have you ever thought about that? Now you can see why I was having fun looking at this. And not only that, but in Deuteronomy 23, God even tells them what to do about a bathroom. So to house this number of people, ancient-hebrew.org says it was 5 miles by 5 miles square is where they would encamp. And for the person in the middle of that camp, took a 2.5 mile walk to get to the bathroom, according to how God set it up. Now, excuse me, can we have a wow for God? You know, it sounds to me like God took care of these people's every need, their food, their water, their excrement. God was present to these people. Wow, he took care of every detail. In Leviticus, God tells the people of Israel that he wants them to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, also called the Feast of Booths, also called the Sukkot in the Hebrew. He wanted the people to remember that he loved them with an amazing love, that he led them out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them into the desert. And where are they headed to? The Promised Land. A place that he had set apart for them to take possession of. And he wants them to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles so they will not forget his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love that was poured out on them. So we're going to sit here for a little bit this morning. So John 7, if you go back there a couple weeks ago to when Pastor was preaching on this, opens with Jesus arriving at the Feast of Tabernacle. It is one of the feasts where every Israeli person was expected to attend. This is a major feast, so the entire family would pack up and journey to Jerusalem. And the expectation here was that Jesus would travel with his brothers down there, but Jesus chose not to. He wanted to travel separately, go to the feast alone. Why? Because in chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us that the Jews were waiting to take his life. And he knew that. The city is in anticipation. Jerusalem is drawn together, waiting to celebrate as a nation the work that God had done for them in the desert and how he had rescued them out of Egypt. And so today, as Malik read in chapter 8, beginning with verse 12, our eyes scan Jerusalem. It is filled with small, flimsy tents. We've had some of the pictures up there, or booths, just as Leviticus 23 commanded the Israelites to dwell for 8 days of the feast. So you would come into the city, and the louvers have got a tent by their house. And the louvers have it decorated with balloons and flowers and everything else, because this is a huge celebration. And then you go over to the Marsh's house, and they've got the same thing. They would eat their dinners in the Sukkot. They would sleep in the Sukkot, for as tiny as those buildings are, because it allowed them to experience what it felt like for their ancestors when they were released and led out of Egypt and into the desert. Wow. Wow. It's a celebration of 8 days. It's a celebration of 7 nights. When Sam Lacey preached, come forward. When Sam Lacey preached last week, he taught us that Jesus acts with authority. We now see, beginning in chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus claims authority. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there are several ceremonies where Jesus speaks about who he is. Listen carefully, people. One, priest went down to the pool of Siloam and would gather up water, would bring that water to the base of the altar and would pour it out. That was to remind the people of how God got, what did I say? 11 million gallons of water a day to care for their needs from the stream. That was a part of the festival. That was a part of the remembrance of the people. And in the midst of that remembrance, Jesus says, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Jesus has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." The priests were incensed. "How dare you do this in the middle of our nation's celebration? How dare you refer to yourself as the living water?" And Jesus is given a messianic response. "Look at me, people. Look at me. I am the living water." Now, there's a second event that happened during this Feast of Tabernacles. So Paul began it back in chapter 7. We're still in it where I am right now in chapter 8. And today we learn about a second ceremony that only happens at night, in the dead of night, in the court of women. And if you remember that last week, Sam Lacey talked with us and showed us the court of women on a map, growing us in our understanding of the scripture, growing us as disciples of Jesus Christ. So it was at this ceremony called the illumination of the temple where the people were again to remember that God had rescued them from Egypt, led them into the desert, taking care of them step by step. Now listen to this. Comes out of old theologian William Barclay. Many of you even know that name or have his commentaries on your bookshelves. So we're in the court of women, and he says, "The court was surrounded by deep galleries erected to hold the spectators. In the center, 4 great candelabras were lit, and it was said they sent such a blaze of life throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard was lit up with their brilliance. Then all night long, until the cock crow the next morning, the greatest and the wisest and the holiest men of Israel danced before the Lord. And they sang psalms of joy and praise while the people watched." Don't miss it. All day, every day, for 7 nights. They did this. In verse 12, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He was in the temple area near where the offerings were dropped down into the ram's horn. Right out in the open, right out in the open, he proclaimed this, "I am the light of the world." Israelites who had been dancing, Israelites who were able to see those candelabras illuminate everywhere. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In the book of John, John calls Jesus the light 22 times. It is one of his favorite descriptions. This is important for us to understand because in the Old Testament, God is called the light. In using these words, "I am the light," Jesus is identifying with God. Can you see that? He had a group of men called the Pharisees, a council called the Sanhedrin, and many of them on that council hated him and wanted him dead. So he spoke in very plain language. "I am the light of the world." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Isaiah 60, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." Job, "By his light I walked through the darkness." And Micah says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." The fact that Jesus called himself the light of the world is not lost on the people around him. It is not lost by the leaders of Israel. And can you imagine how it incensed them? "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" He was claiming to be God. He was claiming that there was no one higher than him. And the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. When Jesus said, "Whoever follows me," he meant whoever believes and obeys me. Whoever makes the decision to follow me and to obey me, to obey me. For many of us, we live lives that are dual lives. I present something on the outside, and on the inside, I'm somebody else. I'm going to tell you what, this morning I was ornery in Hope Avenue. I was ornery. There's no other word for it. I had asked a woman to do something 4 times, and she wasn't going to do it. And I finally said, "I've asked you 4 times. I'm not asking you again. Move it." Looked at Malik and said, "I need to go upstairs. I need to remove my mouth from the situation, and I need to go upstairs." And he gave me all grace and said, "Go." Go. And he took it for me. He took it for me. There is a contrast between light and darkness. Have you ever experienced total darkness? Total darkness. Have you ever been anywhere that is so dark? And it's not our women's bathroom on the first floor. Nick Knuth can attest. I asked him this week, "Would you please extend the sensor on that automatic light? Because some of our extended visitors are having difficulty getting out before the light goes off." I experienced total dark camping with my children. We had gone to this wonderful place called Jellystone. If you know it, it's the land of 1,000 campers and 1,000 camping trailers. This is back in the day before we had those auxiliary electrical machines that would come on. And on this particular night, the sky was so black. It's 12 o'clock at night. We're in watching Yogi Bear. I tell you, the things I did as a mother. But I'm sitting out there with my kids. They're sitting behind me, and the electricity went out across that entire camp. It's midnight. It is blacker than black outside. It was blacker than black. And I turned around to see where my kids were, because I was a cool mom. I didn't sit with my kids. So I turned around to see where my kids were, And there they sat with glow-in-the-dark necklaces around their neck. And I can tell you that in the dark of the dark, the light penetrated. The light was held without bounds. I could see them. And I was reminded when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The world is black. The world is covered in darkness. And until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal life is covered in darkness. When I think of my family and I think of the generations, I don't know the legacy of my prior relatives. But I know there's darkness. And then there's my brother Tom. He's a blinky light in the middle of all that darkness. And there's Becky Hansen. She's blinking in that darkness. And there are my children. Can you see it? And all of a sudden, the darkness is permeated and covered in light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then the Pharisees asked Jesus, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Jesus' name calling here, though he didn't speak the word out loud. He's calling them blind. Jesus didn't need a witness to confirm that he is the light of the Father. But by the way, if you need one, just a minute while I call God to give the affirmation that I am the light of the world. The one he came from, the one he's coming to. But for those who are blind in their sin, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. Who or what is the source of your light? Darkness in the world today includes tragedy, includes storms and hurricanes, people without food or comfort, loneliness, anger, drugs, self-medicating ourselves, fear of failure and measuring up. Where is the emotional pain or the confusion in you this morning? Could it be that you are looking to someone or some situation to be the light of your world? And it's falling short. Some of you are walking in a sense of darkness right now. The paycheck just does not stretch far enough. The phone isn't ringing when you wish it would. You carry stress like a bundle of groceries. I remember well when my husband came out. I was stumbling through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's imagine for a moment that you are a believer who is frustrated with your spouse. Don't we all get frustrated with our spouses? I think so. You have a growing list of unmet expectations and have begun to wonder about possible changes in your relationship. Is your spouse supposed to be the light of your world? Well, I can promise you, you can ask anybody else in this room. If your spouse is the light of your world, if your girlfriend or boyfriend is the light of your world, he or she will always fall short. You are a teen who wants to follow Jesus. Peer pressure is strong. Peer pressure tells you exactly what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and you want to be accepted by your peers. But I'm going to tell you what, people. I was a teen. I raised teens. I'm raising grandchildren who are teens. They will always fail you. They will always come up short. Naturally speaking, the world is in darkness of sin, ignorance, and aimlessness. Can you hear that? The light of the world, his name is Jesus. Apart from him, there is no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Apart from him, there is no guidance in our lives. When the light of the Christ is the light you live by, it reflects off of you like it bounced off the white walls of the temple and off of the brass gate. It reflects in a way that Jesus so far as to say that you and I become the light of the world, and that we are to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. You don't exist for your own purpose. When you have said yes to Jesus, his power comes in you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Personally, I think we're wrapped in that seal like those glow-in-the-dark necklaces. That in the spirit world, in the darkness of the world, you come walking in there, Leroy, and you are lit up like a glow-in-the-dark necklace. People look at that and they know. We are the light through Jesus. We are the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. Jesus shines through you and me. The work of the Holy Spirit transforms us, people. A thief on the cross enters paradise on the same day he dies because he encountered Jesus. A man committing to killing Christians valiantly and in the name of God is so knocked on his butt that he turns around and he becomes an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes 13 books of the New Testament. A prostitute's life is totally turned upside down. A demoniac becomes an evangelist as he carries the word of what God has done in him and through him back to his village. Becky Hansen, a woman who had a stronghold of anger before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was dissolved. Was taken in his hand when I said yes to Jesus, and he crushed it and it was gone. What about you? Fill in the blank. How has the power and the might and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ transformed you? I want to close with the words from Pastor Heidi DeYoung. Jesus is the light of the world. And in the darkness of the Pharisees' mounting suspicions and accusations, the light of the world was dawning. Amen.
Amen.